We're going to be in Romans chapter 11, verses 11 through 18 in our message this morning. We've been working our way through the epistle of Paul to the Romans, and we're to this point today. As a nation, Israel has had opportunities to be saved, but these opportunities have been consistently rejected. In Romans 11, 1 through 36, which is the chapter in which we're looking this morning, we see that Israel as a whole has been temporarily set aside, but will be saved as a whole at the second coming of Christ. In verses 1 through 6, we've already seen that God has not cast Israel away. We're in the process in verses 7 through 12 of seeing that as a nation, Israel has been temporarily set aside. We read starting in verse 7, "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded unto this day." Then we have a parenthetical statement at the beginning of verse 18. You'll recognize the parentheses before and after it. "According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them." And then verse 10, "Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back alway." We continue in this message with Romans 11, 11. "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy." "I say then" is simply "I am saying therefore," and it indicates that Paul is drawing an inference based on what he has already written. In the Greek text, the form of the question, "have they stumbled or tripped, that," meaning in order that or for the purpose that they should fall. It indicates that it expects a negative answer. It's understood in the sense of they have not stumbled that they should fall, have they? And implies no, they have not. The point is that Israel did not stumble just so that God could get rid of them. And of course, he has not gotten rid of them. "God forbid" is the strong negative wish, which we've seen on a number of occasions. It means, may it never come to pass. May it never be, or may it never happen. It expresses utter abhorrence at the very thought of it in the sense of absolutely not, but rather introduces a statement in strong contrast to the thought that they have not stumbled in order that they should fall. Instead, through their fall is come unto the Gentiles Instead, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them, meaning the Israelites, to jealousy. Through their fall is by means of their fall, and fall is the term translated their false step, their transgression or their sin, and it's referring to their sin in rejecting the Messiah and crucifying him. Salvation is come unto the Gentiles as a result of the Israelites' fall. However, prior to their fall, Although individual Gentiles had been saved, God was not generally dealing with the Gentiles as far as offering them salvation. For to provoke them, meaning for to provoke the Israelites to jealousy, is in order to make them jealous, or in order to provoke them to jealousy. Verse 12 goes on, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Verse 12 is taking the logic one step farther, as now indicates. If the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, in the Greek text, it's a simple condition which, for sake of discussion, is assumed to be true. And it really is true. If should therefore be understood in the sense of because, since, inasmuch as, or in view of the fact that, because the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles. The fall of them is referring to the fall of Israel, where fall is the same word used in the previous verse, meaning false step, transgression, or sin. Israel's sin in rejecting Jesus as their Messiah and crucifying him is the riches of the world, or the wealth of the world, in the sense that salvation is now available to the world, to the rest of the world besides the Jews. The diminishing of them suggests the defeat of them and again refers to Israel. The diminishing of the Israelites is the wealth or the riches of the Gentiles. Israel's stumbling or transgression in rejecting the Messiah and Israel's spiritual defeat have resulted in a richness to the world and to the Gentiles. Now, so far we've seen the condition. Now there's the conclusion of the conditional statement. It's the question, how much more their fullness? How much more suggests how more surely or how more certainly, and their fullness suggests with the how much more will their completion be? Paul's point is that if the Jews' rejection of Christ resulted in salvation for the Gentiles, and it did, the salvation of the Jews will result in even greater blessing for the Gentiles. In other words, we haven't seen anything yet. We're going to be blessed even more. There refers to Israel, and fullness suggests their completed salvation as a nation. As we move on into verses 13 through 25, and we won't get through this section in this morning's message, unless you want to stick around till 2 o'clock or so. I think most likely your stomach may be growling just a little bit before then. We see in verses 13 through 25 that Israel's blindness, which is speaking of its spiritual blindness, is only in part, meaning it's not complete and it's not forever. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. In verse 13 through 25, Paul is warning the Gentiles against unbelief also. Israel had been guilty of unbelief and was set aside by God. If the Gentiles were also guilty of unbelief, could they expect anything different from God? Certainly not. For I speak to you Gentiles is literally, for I speak to the Gentiles. you does not actually appear in the Greek text, but it's certainly implied. Paul is speaking not to the believers at Rome who were Gentiles by birth, but he's speaking to the class of Gentiles or the group of Gentiles everywhere, to all of the non-Jews. Speak is a word ordinarily translated say, and it's understood here in the sense of say, assert, declare, or proclaim. Inasmuch as suggests to the degree that, or insofar as, I am the apostle of the Gentiles is simply, I am an apostle of Gentiles. I magnifies, used in the sense of I praise or I honor. And what he's praising or honoring is his ministry as an apostle of the Gentiles. He was sent by God to the unsaved Gentiles to proclaim the gospel message to them. Verse 14 says, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. If by any means suggests, if somehow, or if perhaps, I may provoke to emulation. I'm guessing there's a word you haven't used a lot lately. In fact, except for here, I'm not sure you've ever used it previously. What does it mean? It means I may provoke to jealousy, or I shall make jealous. Now, we're not supposed to be guilty of emulation, all right? We're not supposed to be jealous of anybody. Those whom Paul wishes to provoke to jealousy are them which are my flesh, by which Paul is referring to his brothers in the flesh, which he means the people comprising the nation of Israel, or, to put it shortly, the Israelites. He's trying to provoke the Israelites to jealousy. Why? And might save some of them. I shall save some of them. Save is a term used in the sense of keep them from harm, preserve, or rescue. By this he means that he would do his best to save them from their sins and from the consequences of their sins. Of course, Paul cannot save them in the sense that Christ saves them, but he can save them in the sense that he can point them to Christ and they can place their faith in Christ as Savior. You know, you have to understand what Paul is dealing with here. It's something that's called the gospel message, and it's what we proclaim here in Calvary Baptist Church. You may be familiar with Jesus dying on the cross. Whether you are or aren't, he did indeed die on the cross. And the reason he died on the cross was to shed his blood to pay for the sins that you and I and others have committed. We're not perfect. We never were. We're not perfect. We are sinners. But he died on the cross to save us from our sins. And as you can perhaps remember, Easter, which isn't too far off, celebrates his resurrection from the dead. And by raising Jesus from the dead, God demonstrated that he had accepted Christ's sacrifice for you and for me. In other words, my sins can be forgiven because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. And so can your sins be forgiven because of what Jesus did on the cross for you. He paid for every sin that you ever have or ever will commit throughout your entire life. But there's a condition. What's the condition? Oh, I've got to give a lot of money. No, it has nothing to do with money. Oh, I've got to be a member of this particular church. No, it has nothing to do with church membership. It doesn't have anything to do with being good either, because you're not good enough. You have to be perfect to be good enough, and you failed at that a long time ago. I know. I've been around some of you. Okay? If you'd been around me, you'd know it too. The condition is, I have to put my trust, my belief in Jesus' death on the cross to pay for my sins. Do you believe that? And I also have to believe that God has raised him from the dead. And if I really put my trust in those two things, God has promised that he will forgive my sins and give me eternal life, so that when I die, I go to heaven rather than ending up eventually in the lake of fire or hell. How about you? He died on the cross to pay for your sins too. Do you believe that? He rose again from the dead. Do you believe that? If you do, and I hope you do, why don't you, in the quietness of your own heart right now, ask God to forgive you for being a sinner? Forgive you for the sins that you have committed, and save you because of what Jesus did for you and his subsequent resurrection from the dead. You know, God has promised that he will save you from sin and its consequences if you will indeed believe what I've just told you, and if you will ask him, do it. I don't mean just go through the motions. I mean genuinely, sincerely believe what Jesus did for you, and then that God raised him from the dead to demonstrate his approval. If I can be of help to you after the service, I guess we've got a little business meeting to take care of, but after that, if I can be of help to you or throughout the week, I'm available. I'd be delighted to sit down with you and explain this further to you. Jesus died on the cross to save us from sin and its consequences. Some of them, I'm back to my notes now. That was kind of a rabbit trail. It's all right. You'll forgive me, won't you? If you won't, well, that's your problem. I won't know the difference, all right? Yeah, that's one of the nice things about preaching at a distance from you. I'm too far for you to hit with snowballs. And of course, you can't find any today anyway. Some of them is a rather indefinite number, and Paul wants to see as many of the Jews saved as possible, and we want to see as many of everybody saved as possible, including everyone who's here or listening over the internet. Verse 15 says, "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" In verse 15, Paul asks a question which is intended to show that the casting away of the Jews was beneficial to the Gentiles, and that the salvation of the Jews will be even more beneficial to the Gentiles. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world is a condition, a simple one, which, for sake of discussion, is assumed to be true. And since it really is true, if is understood in the sense of because, since, inasmuch as, or in view of the fact that. So, for if in view of the fact that the casting away of the Israelites is the reconciling of the world, that's factual. The casting of the way of them speaks of God's rejection of Israel. But reconciling speaks of reconciliation. The reconciliation in view is specific. It is that reconciliation provided by Christ when he died on the cross and paid for the sins of all humanity. And of course, that includes us. The barrier of sin which had separated men from God was thereby removed. At least provision was made for its removal. When the individual, you or me or anybody else, places his trust in Christ as Savior, the sin is forgiven and the barrier is removed, and the individual is said to be reconciled to God. When I believed the gospel, when I believed that Jesus died on the cross and paid for my sins and rose again from the dead, I was reconciled to God. He reconciled me to himself on the condition that I really believed the gospel message. Now, God didn't have to reconcile himself to me because he never did any wrong. I had to get reconciled with him. You're in the same boat I was in. I have been reconciled because I believe that gospel message. How about you? You need to. Won't you do that today? If the casting of the way of them be the reconciling of the world, and it's of the world that indicates what was reconciled to God by the casting away of the Jews. Inasmuch as the Jews were cast away, the world here has to refer to the rest of the world or the non-Jews, meaning the Gentiles. The conclusion of this conditional statement is put in the form of a question. What shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? The receiving refers to the exception of them. Their acceptance of them has been supplied by the translators, as the italics indicate, and it's referring to the Jews, but suggests except, or perhaps if not. The receiving of them, the receiving of the Jewish people, will be life from the dead. Life is a term that's used throughout the New Testament of eternal life, and from the dead is literally from among dead ones or out from among dead ones. It indicates that they were among dead ones and that they were therefore spiritually dead. They were still physically alive, but they were spiritually dead. When they come out from among them, it suggests that they are no longer part of that group of spiritually dead ones, but now have eternal life. And that's the same situation in which all of us find ourselves. We believed the gospel message that Jesus died on the cross, paying for our sins, and rose again from the dead. And when we did that, we were given eternal life. We were taken out from among all those who were spiritually dead. And as a result, we have eternal life. Doesn't mean we'll live forever physically, but it does mean that we will never die spiritually. We will never go into the lake of fire. But those who reject Jesus will indeed spend eternity in the lake of fire. Verse 16, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. Verse 16 is given in the form of two simple conditions, both of which are assumed for sake of discussion to be true. The first condition is if the first fruit be holy, and its conclusion is the lump is also holy. The second condition is if the root be holy, and its conclusion is so are the branches. In both of these conditions, if is understood in the sense of assuming that, because you don't really know whether it's true. The first fruit is what is first produced from something. In this case, it's produced from a lump or batch of dough. Holy suggests dedicated to God or sacred. What's the principle? The principle is that the result will not be better than the original. If the first fruit is holy, it stands to reason that the lump of dough also had to be holy. Otherwise, the first fruit would not be holy. And then, if the root be holy, so are the branches. This is the second condition, and it turns it around. Whereas the first condition views the result as holy because the original was holy, in the second condition, the original is viewed as holy, and therefore so is the result of it. If a root is dedicated or set apart to God, so are the things which the root produces going to be dedicated to God or sacred. In this case, the root produces the branches. Then we have the figure of a tree with some of its branches getting broken off, starting in verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Verse 17 is a simple condition, which, for sake of discussion, is assumed to be true, and it actually is true. The conclusion of this conditional statement is the phrase, boast not against the branches, which is found in the next verse. If is understood in the sense of because, since, inasmuch as, or in view of the fact that, because it is true. Some of the branches refers to a part of the nation of Israel. The tree was regarded as Israel, and some of the branches got broken off. It is not the entire nation, but it is a part of it. Be broken off is in keeping with the picture of Israel as a tree and suggests that some of the Israelites were cast away or rejected. Now, why were they cast away or rejected? Because of their unbelief. Thou refers to individual Gentiles who have been saved and who therefore have been grafted into the tree one by one. It pictures you and me as individual Gentile believers being grafted into this tree. We were part of a wild olive tree. Being a wild olive tree, we were a wild olive tree. In other words, it was growing but not cultivated. It's understood in the sense of although you were a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them means among the branches that were not broken off but which remained. In other words, the Gentiles have not replaced the Jews as God's people, but were simply added to them, although some of the Jews were removed. And with them, meaning with the Jewish people, is literally, and you became a partner with them, or you became a participant with them. And the idea here is that the Gentiles who got saved shared something with the Jews who were believing Jews. What the Gentiles partook of were the root and fatness of the olive tree. The fatness suggests the richness. The original olive tree supported the wild olive tree, which was grafted in with its nutrients and so forth. Now, that's the condition. The conclusion to this condition is found in verse 18. Boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. I want you to notice that thou and thee in verse 18 both start with the letter T, which means that it is you, singular. If it started with Y, it would be you, plural, but these are singular. The conclusion of the condition given in verse 17 is boast not against the branches. Its tense indicates that this was already happening and must be stopped. It means that the Gentiles were boasting against the Jews, and it's implying stop boasting against the branches, or stop exulting over the branches. The second half of verse 18 includes a statement in mild contrast with the first half, as is indicated by the word but. Again, we have a simple condition which, for sake of discussion, is assumed to be true. The condition is, if thou boast, whereas the conclusion is, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Since one may not boast, if is understood in the sense of assuming that. Thou is you singular and is emphatic. Thou boast is you are boasting, you are exulting over, or you are bragging. Thou bearest not the root is used in the sense of you are not carrying the root, or you are not supporting the root. The second but introduces a statement in strong contrast to thou bearest not the root. The root thee, the root is bearing, or the root is bearing you. Is bearing has to be supplied from the previous statement. The point is that if an individual is going to boast, he needs to have his facts straight. The Gentile should not be boasting about how he has replaced the Jew, because he hasn't. He should be boasting in the Jews and the part that the Jews have had in his salvation. Remember, salvation is of the Jews. Remember, Jesus died on the cross. He was a Jew. And he paid for the sins not only of the Jews, but also of all humanity. And he paid for your sins and mine as well. Paul desired that Israel be saved. Israel had had ample opportunity, but continued to reject the gospel as God's means of salvation. Now, this situation's only temporary. Eventually, Israel as a nation will be saved, but that's still in the future. So I ask you, have you as an individual trusted Christ as your personal Savior? If you ever heard this message before, I don't know. Or if you've been hearing it all along and have been rejecting it, are you continuing to reject him as Israel did? Don't do that. That's a big mistake. Because as we saw last week, someone who continues to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, God will eventually cut him off and he will have no more opportunity. Again, we ask that you consider whether you have trusted Christ as Savior. And if you have, that's wonderful. And if you haven't, do something about it. You can place your trust in him, and you can do so this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that we have this privilege of coming and studying this portion of thy word, and help us, our Father, to know it and understand it and live it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.